Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. In fact, that book, The Finality of Jesus Christ, is not a long book, but it's a very important book, and if anybody will let the Scriptures answer their questions about whether there are many ways to God, this will be decisive. Another very important book I've written is Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I've written a book on marriage. Should help a lot of people if both are serious about walking with God in their marriage. Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. And finally, one about the pastoral ministry would be good for elders and leaders, too. Dispatches from the Front Lines, Reflections on the Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. We continue our exposition of the book of Revelation. We're presently expounding the letters to the seven churches. We've looked at the letter to the church in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, and Thyatira. Seven churches in Western Asia Minor of that day. That territory, of course, is now Turkey. We had just gotten into the letter to the church of Thyatira. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and I know that you are now doing more than you did at first." That's a very positive, uplifting critique. Of these Thyatirans, Jesus says, "I know, I can see that the proof is in the pudding. And there is, I can see plenty of pudding in your spiritual bowl. I commend you." He further commends them for picking it up, not slowing down. He commends them for their acceleration in all of these spiritual virtues. "You are now doing more than you did at first. Be careful," I was saying as we ended our last program, of misunderstanding the language here. Doing doesn't save us. We are not saved by works. We're not saved by human merit. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. But the faith alone by which we are saved, as I think it was Martin Luther who said, it is not alone. It is responsive to God. It operates through love, and love always manifests itself in the works of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. I have a pulse. But that pulse doesn't give me life, it just proves that I have it. And so the works of faith expressed in responsiveness to God prove that our faith is not alone. Jesus commends them because they're growing in their Christian virtue. They've actually stepped up their game for Christ. And that intensified activity in the majority speaks well for this church, but despite these expressions of approval, in their mix are some disturbing developments in their church life around the city. Remember that the church at any one of these municipalities consisted of house churches. So when you're speaking of the church in Thyatira or Pergamum or Smyrna or Ephesus, you're talking about a composite of house churches, and some of these had been infected. Just like a beautiful home that has termites, as we said at the end of our last program, this church had a bad nest of them, and the leadership was not taking aggressive action to root it out of the mix. If allowed to persist, what our Lord identifies as a serious pocket of destructive teaching and behavior would eventually doom this church. Folks, Christian tolerance has boundaries. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we can and we do accept the right of other people to say or believe or do whatever they please, within legal limits, of course. The same right is less and less being afforded to us as the ideology of the political left more and more dominates our culture and Western culture in general. But we are not like that. We tolerate within legal boundaries. But acceptance does not mean our approval. Tolerance does not mean that we surrender our right to freely express our own beliefs or surrender our rights to act with the same freedom that we reluctantly accord others who do just the opposite. That's just the way it is supposed to be in a free society. But within our church bodies, tolerance does not mean acceptance when it comes to false teaching and immoral practice. More and more that kind of thing is being forced upon us. In the local church, the boundaries of tolerance end where false teaching and immoral behaviors start. At those points, we cannot shrug our shoulders and say, well, we'll just agree to differ. Not in the church. If correction cannot be gained at those points, evildoers must be expelled. That's what the Lord says to the church at Thyatira in verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. She calls herself a prophet. By her teachings, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. We've always said, you see it all through the scriptures, where there is idolatry, there is always immorality. Well, what he talks about here is a serious deviancy. Jezebel is not this woman's real name. It's a symbolic name of a very influential but perverse female cult leader among the Christian community of Thyatira. She's called Jezebel because she is the virtual soulmate of an Old Testament character by that name, the wife of the wicked Ahab. She was even more wicked. 1 Kings 16:31, 2 Kings 9:21 and 30-37. In the time of the great prophet Elijah of the Old Testament, Jezebel was the perverse Phoenician wife of the weak, but also wicked King Ahab, the monarch of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. She supported King Ahab in all of his evil impulses. She was complicit in the attempted eradication of God's faithful prophets who resided there. And she seduced Ahab to follow her own wicked, idolatrous whims and practices. This evil conspiracy she orchestrated to the point that the northern kingdom was overrun by the false prophets of Baal, and immorality abounded in the northern kingdom as a result. Embedded among the Christians at Thyatira was this throwback, a very powerful female figure who claimed falsely to be a prophetess of God. She was seducing some of the members of the house churches there in Thyatira to follow her false teachings. Though it is not clear that she was a Nicolaitan herself, a cult that we've talked about earlier, what is clear is that like that heretical sect, the Nicolaitans, this woman here called Jezebel deceived those under her influence to rationalize participating in idolatrous rituals and engagement in immoral practices associated with them, like having sex with temple prostitutes. We need to ask the question right here, how are people sucked into the web of such deceivers, not just those at Thyatira, but in general, how does it work? Well, anytime people in our churches are looking for an excuse to do something they should not do, invoking divine authority for that compromise helps quell any objecting conscience. For example, in this case, God allegedly speaks directly to her, for she touts herself as a prophet of God, though falsely. For the naive, the unwary, the untaught, and those just needing a good excuse to go to the dark side, well, they are always setups and suckers for some powerful personality who can sell it. And we have a lot of that in our own day, a lot of false prophets, male and female, and they invoke the authority of God to work their own will. And you've always got people who have motivations that they play upon and lead them off. The selling point that made the deception attractive in that day? Well, we answered that earlier. It was very challenging for Christian tradespeople, remember this is a union town, to make a living and to thrive in a culture where idolatry, eating meats offered to idols, and immoral behavior in its warp and woof was so pervasive and invasive in the social structure, very hard for them to distance themselves from it without alienating or marginalizing themselves from the surrounding society. And that, of course, would make them the odd man out in the guilds, the trade unions. Let me illustrate. I was born and raised in Union Country. My territory back in West Virginia when I was growing up was Redneck United Mine Workers. Well, in that union, it was so militant, and there are still others today. Workers had to go along to get along, and the ramifications of getting crosswise with the union could affect one's wife and kids and even property, and may I say, even one's life. I can relate to the pressure these Thyatiran Christians must have felt to just give in and compromise on these issues. I remember an NFL quarterback back years ago when there was one of these NFL strikes. He was a Christian. He balked at the player strike against the NFL owners. As I recall, there was something, but I can't be specific because I just don't remember, that he felt was illegal about that strike. And as a Christian, he wasn't going to. That stand, I think, killed his career. So, back in the day in Thyatira, if some of these Christians could find a good way of rationalizing, bridging the gap between pagan rituals and practices, well, they could skate around the cost of Christ. That is, they could find a way to negotiate around the social discomfort and economic disadvantages they would otherwise have to deal with. Well, this lady Jezebel, this false prophet, her false teaching worked for them, so they had an incentive to listen to her. You see, self-interest, not Christ-interest, drove their attachment. I say again, folks, whenever people are looking for wiggle room to compromise, whenever they're looking for an excuse to do what is wrong, whenever they are not careful about informing themselves and staying tight with biblical or apostolic orthodoxy, the faith and practices once for all delivered to the saints, well, they are setups, such people, and suckers for every seductive tendency that comes along. For example, in our day we have this ghastly health and wealth theology, sometimes called prosperity theology, all over these religious broadcasting channels. They're telling people they ought to pray to God that they would be rich. And it's only a lack of faith if you don't and don't receive it. The idea that Jesus was poor during his earthly ministry is just flat wrong. I've heard it. Can you imagine, my friend, such a distortion of biblical theology? So I ask myself, I assume some of you do too, why, how do people fall for that stuff, like these Thyatirans fell for this woman Jezebel? Because they either don't know God's word, or they read it with filters on. Because this is their incentive, they are lovers of money and the things that money can buy, and they want their share of what their false TV prophets have gathered off their backs. Another example of people being incentivized to find something wrong and do it, rationalize it. We have these antinomian teachers all over America, not just America, but I'm teaching here in America. By antinomian teachers, I mean those who teach that the law of God, the moral law of God, I'm talking about not the Old Testament rituals, sacrifices, the moral law of God, they teach that it's irrelevant for those of us who are saved by grace through faith alone. As others have said, and it's accurate, to these people the Ten Commandments are just the Ten Suggestions. They're not in any way incumbent on a believer to obey. Why? Well, because we all know, and this is true, we are saved by grace through faith alone, as they understand it, because faith alone to them excludes any moral obligation to adhere to the law of God. We basically can flout the law of God as we wish. In my days in seminary, we had students who were into that. That's exactly what they did. In fact, some take it so far as to tell us, and Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 3, that we actually ought to do evil so that God would make good come from it. Rasputin, the notorious and infamous evil monk of Russia in the time of the Tsars, was a famed antinomian. So people will jump at that stuff. A chance, a license to do evil, to unleash their flesh and still be able to feel good about it. If you didn't know that stuff was out there, let me be the first to inform you. You will always find these same dynamics at work. Let me say it again, because we see it at work here in Thyatira. Whenever one finds a selfish need to break ranks with the Word of God and its moral standards, Satan will always find, as he does here, this woman Jezebel. He'll always find a rank person or influence to help us find a way to excuse the evil that we do. So in the end, we're just as guilty for doing what is wrong as those who help push us in that direction. See, there's nothing new under the sun when it comes to human error and moral lawlessness. These pressures to conform, to compromise with the world never change anything but faces and nuances. Basically, the challenges are always there from generation to generation. So if they could find a good-sounding excuse to accommodate the local culture there in Thyatira in these matters, that teaching would have been appealing to some who were feeling the heat of being rigidly Christians and disciples. Kind of like some feel in the office place or school space, where there's intense pressure to conform to the standards of modern political correctness, where there's intense pressure to give a pass to the practice of homosexuality or so-called same-sex marriage, or at least to keep their mouths shut lest they offend those they are not supposed to offend, lest they get maligned as hateful and judgmental, while all the time they change the subject and they lie down on lightning rod issues like abortion. Well, God knows, our Lord knows what they are doing. And he knows their stances are not in his interest, but are motivated by self-interest. Let me say a word about this prophecy claim of the prophet Jezebel, as she's described here. These kind of folk are still with us. In the Old Testament and New Testament era, when the apostles were still on the scene, before the canon of Scripture was completed and widely distributed to the churches, yes, God used people with a gift of prophecy to communicate his word. And as the canon was completed and more widely distributed, the Holy Spirit gradually abated the prophetic gift, since the Scriptures were then available to all the churches, and it became more and more unnecessary and redundant. My friends, if something agrees with the Scripture, and some prophet is pronouncing it as prophecy, it's redundancy. If it contradicts the Scriptures, it's heresy. The word of Jesus and his designated spokesman is the apex of the arc of Revelation. So a warning here about people today claiming the prophetic gift. When it comes to contemporaries claiming prophetic gifts, be afraid, very afraid. That warning is especially timely in these days of postmodernism, where people are less inclined to believe in the existence of absolute truth, more inclined to test what is true by experience rather than by exegesis of the Word of God, more inclined to test everything by what they feel than what is written, more inclined to listen to some local heretic than the biblical prophets and apostles. These are days when people like to make it up as they go along, according to whatever they want to be true and right, rather than what God long ago has told us is true and right. The long and short of it is, we are a generation that is easily seduced by people claiming to be prophets and psychics and spiritualists and palm readers, etc. On top of that, no woman should have been permitted to assume such a dominant role of leadership in a Christian church. See 1 Timothy on that score. In our day, the New Testament rule is regularly ignored with devastating effects. When women assume, as they do today, especially in Pentecostal circles, roles of leadership, it feminizes the church. So this was a royal mess in Thyatira. It did not bode well for the health and future of the church in that city, despite its many good features. No matter how many virtues, vice ignored is soon on board. Unchecked, this woman, this so-called contemporary Jezebel, carried with her the seeds of the Thyatirans' own destruction. You cannot ignore this stuff just to keep the peace, for that would be only an ungodly peace. We cannot agree to tolerate these people and their principles and their practices in our midst in the name of being nice. Niceness, may I remind you, is not godliness. One of my former students, who was working at the time on his PhD at the University of Colorado, was some years ago rebutting in his blog, as I recall, an article by one of his former professors who was supporting abortion at the University of Colorado. He described that professor as the nicest evil man he had ever met. Nice people can present a warm and friendly and even helpful face to you and maybe others, but they absolutely despise God, reject His Son, are confident, even arrogant, in their self-righteousness, and they utterly reject any notion that they are lost sinners who need Christ and have nothing but contempt for Christ and Christianity. Hear me again. No, niceness is not godliness. Niceness is not piety. Niceness is the product of the first birth, not the second birth. My friends, take a page from Jesus' rebuke of what was going on there in Thyatira. Draw a line on evil people and evil influences, or prepare, as a church, to lose your candlestick. The church that tolerates that stuff today will evaporate tomorrow. Notice our Lord's response. I've given her time to repent. Jezebel, that is, time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling to repent. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make not only her, but I will make those who commit adultery with her to suffer intensely, unless they repent of their works. How little do we use that word today, and how little of it do we see? Repentance. First, I want you to note that our Lord is patient and merciful with sinners. Here, He has given, and still is giving, these particular transgressors time and space to repent of her libertine ways in which He's led them. It's rare for God tomorrow to judge with holy indignation those who sin today. But the longer we refuse to repent, the greater the discipline we store up for the future when He finally weighs in. Just as it is foolish for tax evaders to think that just because the IRS didn't come calling this year, that those people have given me a pass. Sooner or later, they usually catch up with scofflaws, and God always does. There are no passes for those who refuse His Son, ignore and presume upon His grace, and walk in sin and defiance of Him. We'll pick up there next time, friends. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.